Unfortunately, because I'm a little bit impatient, you know, we're trying to make a U-turn in an aircraft carrier, so it doesn't go as quickly as I'd like it to go, but bear with us because I think everything deserves preparation and appropriate preparation. And I don't want to throw you guys all into, let's all use our spiritual gifts and to serve the body like we're supposed to. And then have a bunch of you go, what are spiritual gifts? And have others go, well, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. So, you know, I just don't want to get the cart before the horse. As we move towards being a biblical church, not that we're not now, but we're always going to strive towards being the most biblical church we possibly can. That's just the way we will always be. And we're going to, yeah, bless you, Claritin. And so as we strive for that, I just am going to always be preparing us for the next step as much as possible. And then it's going to get really fun as we take these things and put them into action and place people in different ministries and place people in different places in the church serving the body. And it's going to be a lot of fun. How many years have any of us gone to a church and thought, I'd love to serve. I don't know how or what. I don't even know what's needed. I don't know where I fit. You know, I've gone to churches before where I thought, well, I think this is my gift, but there's 100 other people that do it better than me. So I guess I'll just continue to sit here quietly and listen, right? And you just never get around to doing anything because you just figure, somebody else has got it handled. So we're getting a ring up here now, whoever's got the sound. That's the thing about our new soundboard. Now it's controlled by an iPad by some mystery person in the audience. So if you see a person looking down and playing with their iPad, you know, don't thunk them on the head because you think they're playing video games. They're running the sound. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We want to be the people that you have called us to be, Father. And as the ecclesia, the called out ones, as we gather, help us to remember that you have called us out, and you've called us out for a specific purpose, not to gather and be watchers, but to gather and be doers, doers for you. Father, we don't take that responsibility and blessing and honor lightly, Father. We want to bathe those things in prayer and the holiness that you've called us to. You said that we are a holy nation of priests. And that is a high honor indeed, Father. Help us to wear that well. In Jesus' name, amen. So, since we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts, and we kind of started in Potter's Clay last week for those of you who were here, and I brought up just a couple of spiritual gifts. Definitely not all of them. The list is long, and there's some, I don't want to call it controversy, just it depends on who you ask when it comes to biblical scholars over whether the lists given in 1 Corinthians and Romans are exhaustive. In other words, do the spiritual gifts that are listed, are those all the spiritual gifts there are? Or are there other ones? Well, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I'm certainly not going to die on that hill either way. But we also have passions that were given to us by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Things that we just love to do. Great. Well, you can love to do those and even further God's kingdom while employing those passions. So not only do you get to use your spiritual gifts to build the body of Christ, but you get to use some of your passions. So for those of you who are new, we weren't in the book of 1 Corinthians, but we're moving into it right now, and we're jumping right into the middle of it because we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. And I want to just give spiritual gifts a few weeks so that we've kind of talked about spiritual gifts, so that we're all on the same page, because it's been a long time since we talked, since I preached in 1 Corinthians 12. It was a long time ago. Many of you weren't here So we're going to move to 1 Corinthians 12, and then we're going to touch on Romans 12 as well. Because I want to just make sure as a body we're on the same page. And I also want to just reiterate this, okay? We kind of talked about this in Potter's Clay. Those of you who go to Potter's Clay are always kind of one step ahead. You're kind of a little more in the know. So I encourage all of you to come to Potter's Clay when we have it. These things should not divide us. However, all across this nation, all across the world, spiritual gifts are probably one of the number one things that divide Christians over what they believe spiritual gifts are. I think that's really sad. I think that's sad for a couple of reasons. But the Bible is very clear that as we move towards maturity, we also move towards a unification. The reason is because a lot of times you read God's word and you go, oh, look at that. It says it right there. And it causes you to take different positions on things because you're learning and you're growing in maturity. You're moving on from the milk and you're moving on towards more mature food. And you start to realize that, okay, God's word says this. Now I have to deal with it. Now your maturity moves from, okay, now I see it says that. Now do I want to try to change the word of God because I want what I want? Or am I going to try to change me through the power of the Holy Spirit because I know that's what God wants? And that becomes the biggest battle in your life. And my wife and I have these conversations with people every single week, other Christians, who want so badly what they want. And they're trying to make it okay with God. And it's a hard conversation to have with another Christian where you're going, this is what it says. And you can try to reconcile that with what you want, but even you know in your heart you can't. You're going to have to come to the point where you go, okay, what I want isn't right, or it's flat out sin. And a lot of times what divides people is they just finally go, you know what, I want what I want. And so I'm going to go find a group of people that say it's okay. And you know what? There's a group of those people in every town. And you can find them. And if that's what you want to do, do it. I would encourage you, though, to don what Christ has given you, and that is that you are a called out nation of priests. And we need to act like that. We need to act like those people. We need to be the called out group, the body that we have been called out to be. And that's not the easiest thing to do. And it doesn't make us holier than thou. It makes us understand that we are miserable pukes who deserve absolutely nothing. Okay? Well, I take that back. What we deserve is instant death. That's what we deserve. Okay? Anything we get beyond that is purely by the grace of God. Okay? So, here we go into 1 Corinthians 12. I can feel you heating up your emails now. Whenever we broach this topic, I always get the most emails from people. That's just not right. Okay. Well, one of the best books I've ever read on this topic, by the way, I just read recently. We went to the Shepherd's Conference a couple of years ago, and it was the hot book of the last Shepherd's Conference we went to, and it was called The Strange Fire. Strange Fire by John MacArthur. So I would beg, before you fire up your emails and tell me how wrong I am about certain things, I beg you to read that book first. Just read that book, please. It's really good. It's articulate. It's laid out really well. And it will probably at least take on the question in your mind, whereas I don't have as much time to do that. Although I'm more than happy to speak with any one of you about these things. That book will probably at least state my view and stance on spiritual gifts. So let's get into this. I don't mean to ramble forever. The Corinthian church. Now, we weren't in Corinthians, so little background. This church was famous for what? This church is notorious, isn't it? The Corinthian church. Every time we talk about the Corinthian church, usually what's the context? kind of a, just to encapsulate it, a rebellious, out-of-control church. When you read some of the things this church was doing, you go, wow. Okay, and that's what Paul was doing. When he was responding, he was like, you can feel his exasperation in the words. He's saying things, I can't believe this is going on. He has admonished the church in Corinth for many things in this letter. Many things. It's one admonishment after another. Now, the chapter before this, Paul admonished the way they had completely perverted the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. They had made it a complete sacrilege. They perverted the roles of men and women. Many, many scriptures about the roles of men and women in 1 Corinthians, and that's why. They were divided socially. They were divided economically. They were suing each other. They were idolatrous. They were sexually immoral. And they were extremely selfish. Paul called them men of the world. Can you imagine getting a letter from somebody like Paul and saying, you men are men of the world? That would sting. So it shouldn't surprise us that they had also perverted spiritual gifts. Why would that surprise us? So first let's talk about what spiritual gifts are. And this is kind of big. Would you all agree that the church is not a building? Okay. It's not a social club. And it's not an organization. It's an organism. Okay? Would you also agree that all Christians are given supernatural gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit upon conversion? That's just a given. Okay? These gifts are provided to us for the edification of the church, for the evangelization of the world, and they are the means through which believers are to grow, to worship, to witness, and to serve. That's why they're given. They're not given to us so that we can make ourselves really great. I want that to be the measure in your head every time you wonder if this spiritual gift should manifest itself this way or this way. You just think, is this drawing attention to me and my holiness and my greatness? Or is it benefiting and edifying the church? True spiritual gifts are given to us by God to promote oneness, to promote harmony, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Satan's counterfeit gifts, because what does Satan do? He tries to pervert everything God gives us. Satan tries to pervert it and counterfeit it. Everything God has provided and done for us, Satan has gone out way out of his way to counterfeit it and pervert it. Now, when Satan does those things, he means it to divide, disrupt, and weaken. And he's done that masterfully. I look at the weakness of the Christian church across this nation and just weep. We've become completely ineffective for anything. As a American church across America, we're pretty much marginalized now. And would you all agree that Satan's job is to pervert all that God has created and provided to us? See, Satan promotes counterfeit gifts so that the church looks ridiculous. And we appear to be nothing more than a wacko social club. That's what he wants. God's gifts build up. Satan's counterfeit gifts tear down. Just as the Corinthians had perverted just about everything else, they had perverted the nature, they had perverted the purpose and use of spiritual gifts. Now, we know that the Corinthians had sent Paul a letter, and they had asked him to clarify many of the issues that they were arguing about. And it's clear by his answers that those questions, we can pretty much deduce what the questions were by seeing his answers. So the questions were probably, what are spiritual gifts? Does every believer have them? How many are there? Do all believers have every spiritual gift? How important are they? What is baptism by the Holy Spirit? Was every gift given to all to everyone for all ages? Or were certain gifts only for specific people for a specific time? And of course, the church loves to divide over those things. And I think that's really sad. See, in Paul's day, we have to remember what Corinth was like in Paul's day. And in Paul's day, both Greece and Rome, the Greco-Roman world, was just saturated with false, mystic, pagan religions that started at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Mystery religions are the originators of these practices that we see today meshed with Christianity, like pilgrimages and self-mutilation and flagellation, you know, as atonements for sin. You know, I'm going to punish myself because I'm such a sinner. I'm going to punish myself. Baptismal regeneration. You know, this kind of stuff is you know, paying a penance for sin or the ability to pay for others' sins. Myself. Those are common teachings in the mystic religions. They don't belong in Christianity. Common to many of these mystic false religions was this desire, and you're going to see it today too. In false religions, it's very prevalent today. It's this desire for a euphoric or a spiritual experience. It's all about the experience. Okay, that's become the same with the internet. It's no longer good enough to have a website. You have to make it an experience so that it grabs the attention of a teenager. Good luck. My dad used to just snap his fingers and it sounded like thunder. Then he would follow it up with, pay attention. I was already paying attention after this. Pow! Yes, Father. See, these Corinthians had seen with their own eyes. They had seen with their own eyes things like speaking in tongues. And they had seen the real, authentic gift of speaking in tongues. This desire for this experience that they had experienced themselves, they wanted it again. They wanted more of it. They wanted to see it again. That was neat, man. That was amazing. I mean, can you imagine if you saw something like burning bush or something like that with your own eyes? You'd be like, wow, that is really cool. But this desire for an experience led many false religions to introduce things like incense burning and drunkenness and sexual immorality and huge orgies where the goal was the experience of ecstasy. We have to get to that experience again. And many were getting caught up in hypnotic dances and sacred objects and out-of-body experiences, and out-of-body trances, and yoga, divine nothingness. You ever heard of that? Divine nothingness. Revelatory dreams. Mantic formulas and visions. All of these things are extremely common in false religions, even today. Very, very common, because they're trying to recreate an experience, a euphoria. Get yourself out of your consciousness. Tap into your unconsciousness. Tap into something euphoric. In other words, lose control. They were mainstream back then. Corinth was full of these kind of pagan religions. The weirder, the better.
The more exotic, the better. The more euphoric, the better. And they're becoming that way today, too. New Testament Corinth was overflowing with priestesses, religious prostitutes. They were just prostitutes. But, of course, they called themselves priestesses. It was full of soothsayers, diviners, priests, all claimed to represent many of the false gods that were so prevalent in Greece at that time. And like they did with every other worldly practice, the Corinthians were attempting to mix the pagan outside world with Christianity in some big, ugly soup. And that's why Paul talked about being unevenly yoked. What are you thinking, mixing these things? The Corinthians were well aware of the prediction of the prophet Joel. Joel 2:28 and 29, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." What days was Joel talking about? The days of Christ. So they were also aware of Jesus' words in Mark 16, 17, and 18, that the coming of the Holy Spirit would be accompanied by many amazing signs and wonders. And that was true. And we saw it. And the Bible says thousands of people witnessed those amazing signs and wonders. To this day, people are searching for the experience and placing a much higher premium on the experience instead of the relationship. And especially that relationship being grounded in obedience. One does not counterfeit something that is not valuable. Okay, so the Corinthians had become prime targets for Satan's deceit. They'd been so affected by the pagan outside world that anything that appeared supernatural, they assumed had to be from God. They lacked discernment, something that usually comes from Christian maturity. And some of the more mature Corinthian Christians realized that they were being deceived, so they asked Paul how they could determine when something was from the Holy Spirit and when it was from another spirit. 1 John 4:1. So Paul, over the next two chapters, he tries to clarify spiritual gifts. Okay, three chapters, if you include 12. He tries to clarify them. Okay, we're going to go one through seven here, because it's a big chunk. It deserves a little bit of attention. Okay, so Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's as far as we'll go this morning, so we have time to take communion. So the word gifts in the beginning of verse 1 is in italics in many translations. And it's because that word is implied. It's not a direct translation. Like direct translation of como está, even though I don't speak Spanish, you know, como está, like this or how this, direct translation of that. But Spanish speaking people know what they mean when they say that, right? The implied word here, gifts, is from the Greek word pneumatikos. It literally means spirituals or spiritualities. It refers to that which has spiritual qualities or characteristics or is under spiritual control. And because the form of the word is the same in the neuter and masculine, it refers either to spiritual persons or spiritual things. So the context makes it clear that the reference is to spiritual things, especially gifts of the Spirit. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians 14:1, where it couldn't possibly refer to persons. Then he calls them brothers to remind them that they are indeed brothers in Christ. Then, like in chapter 10, he uses that familiar language, I do not want you to be ignorant, meaning you really need to pay attention to this. And Paul says, you've been led astray before, and it can happen again, so pay attention. Spiritual gifts are divine enablements for what? For ministry. For ministry. When they are abused, they become twisted perversions used by Satan. If any of you have ever been in a charismatic church, and I spent many years there and was saved, led to Christ. That was the first type of a church we went to. Very loving people, loved Jesus with all their hearts. I will get to see many of them again in heaven. But you've witnessed firsthand, if you've ever gone to one, what I believe very strongly to be the perversion of the gift of tongues. Speaking gibberish is not the gift of tongues. Corinth was notorious for its misuse of this gift, and their worship service had been characterized by weird utterances and shouting out things that were supposedly from the Holy Spirit. And Paul had heard that during their charismatic experience-based worship, that he'll address later, don't worry, we will get there, that at least one member had actually shouted out, Jesus be accursed. So Paul says, listen, nobody that yells out something like that could possibly have the Holy Spirit in them. He clarifies that. He says, no one that has the Holy Spirit could ever blaspheme like that. Can't do it. Now, Paul is addressing doctrine here, and he uses both a negative and a positive example. It's impossible for a person to say, Jesus be cursed, who believes that he is Lord. Now, I know I've heard some people say, well, that person, you know, he was just following Jewish tradition, and he was referencing the Jewish custom that everyone who, you know, is hung on a tree is cursed. Well, if that's what he was doing, why did Paul admonish him? You know, either way, Paul says, let's not lose sight of who Jesus is and what makes Christians unique. Okay, also, just because someone says Jesus is Lord doesn't necessarily mean that that person is a saved Christian, right? Anyone can utter those words. You know, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, anyone can utter the words Jesus is Lord, but it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that someone genuinely repents, is forgiven, and begins living a life of faith. That is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The evidence of faith is the fruit that is produced by that life. Saved by works? No. Saved by faith? Yes. Evidence of that faith? Living a godly life. Where do we get the power to live a godly life? The Holy Spirit. Okay, simply uttering words doesn't cut it. You must believe it. So verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So the Spirit gives gifts, which are just, think of that as capacities for spiritual ministry. He gives you the ability to minister to someone somehow. Minister to someone basically means what? To serve them. To serve them. So he gives us these abilities to believers to strengthen and unify us in Christ. And if there was ever a more appropriate place for the word empower, because it's one of the words that I can't stand, but if there was ever a word, if there was ever a place to use that word appropriately, it's here. The Holy Spirit gives us, it empowers us to what? To spread the gospel and to minister one another and handle persecution and pray and forgive, etc., etc., etc. Not one of those things is so that I can look holy and so I can look great and so I can be great among my brethren. That's important, guys, because when you see perversion of spiritual gifts, that's it manifests itself like that. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do amazing things. Satan wants us to misuse and even misrepresent those powers so that our ministries before the world are destroyed and we simply look like fools. Gifts are distributed differently through God's people so that we can perform different functions and make one body, but all the gifts come from the Holy Spirit. Paul says different kinds of gifts. So I want to ask you this, for any of you who have had the same experiences that I have throughout my life in different churches, where does it say we all have to have the same gift or we don't actually have the Holy Spirit? That is not biblical. That is straight from the pit of hell because it is not true. When any church tells you, if you don't have this gift, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you tell them, you show me right now in the Bible where it says that. And I will show you where Paul says everyone has different gifts. Not only that, not only do we have different kinds of gifts from the Greek word diaresis, which means allotments or distributions, he goes on to say that though many of us may have the same gifts, we are all given different venues in which to use those gifts and in different allotments. So you take the gift of faith. This person's going to have just amazing, great faith, and this person will have a little faith. The Holy Spirit provided that allotment and that gift. The gift of whatever was provided by the Holy Spirit in different allotments, and not everybody has it. But the author, Paul says, the originator, the provider of all those gifts is the same. It's all God. Okay, so our gifts are to be used to minister, to serve. Even Jesus told, he told all of us that he didn't come to be served, but to serve in Mark 10:45. Listen to this. This is absolutely crucial. Spiritual gifts are not given, have never been given, will never be given for our self-edification. Never. They'll never be given to you so that you can be great. Did you notice that every gift is given? Every single gift by the Holy Spirit is given to serve others. If that gift that you're watching somebody, you're going, man, that's amazing. Okay. If that gift isn't being used to serve other people, instead it's being used to so that person can be super holy. You guys can see my holiness. Okay, man, that's an immediate perversion of that gift. I don't care what it is. Every gift exists for the edification of the church. It exists for the spreading of the gospel. It exists for ministering to the saints. From what we know about Jesus' ministry, do you think God would give you a gift so that you could be great among people? In God's eyes, what is greatness? In God's eyes, what is greatness? Well, Jesus said to be first, you must be last. And a servant to all. Our spiritual gifts are given for servanthood. Why do you suppose Paul emphasized so strongly the different gifts and their different uses? The Corinthians were superficial. They desired the dramatic gifts, And there was no more dramatic gift than speaking in tongues. No doubt they had witnessed people speaking in tongues when Paul was their pastor, and they wanted that impressive looking gift because it was dramatic. It was all about the image. All of them were copying what they had seen as speaking in tongues. They were trying to copy it. Have you ever tried to pretend to speak a language? Just for fun? Right? I had a Mexican friend when I was a kid. I loved this kid. He was awesome. And of course, he was from Mexico, so he spoke Spanish. And I used to say this to him. I used to go, hey, what did I just say? And he used to go, you just said a bunch of gibberish. Really? What about this? And he would say, you're not saying anything, man. You're just saying gibberish. I thought by copying the language, I must be saying something. This speaking in tongues, it appeared to be the most radical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So the Corinthians wanted it. Verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts are given for the common good, not individual edification or attention. Okay, this is from the Greek verb sompheron, which means to bring together or mutually beneficial. And the manifestation of who? The Holy Spirit. We need to understand a few fundamental truths here regarding spiritual gifts. First of all, you all who are saved, have at least one. Okay? If you're a saved, washed in God, in Christ's blood, believer in Jesus Christ, and follower of God, you have at least one spiritual gift. God never intended for his church to be a few people using their gifts while everyone else watches like some spectator. That was never, never the intention of the church. Hey, we now have the time clock mentality where we show up and watch everybody of the holy people use their spiritual gifts, right? But it was never intended to be that. The entire body is supposed to use their spiritual gifts for the betterment of the body. Okay, and for the furthering of the message of Christ. Nothing is more beautiful and satisfying than watching the church come together and use their gifts. It's a beautiful thing. And secondly, when we come together as a church, all of us using the gifts we were given, we become a powerful witness to the world. The early church in Acts, working together using all of the spiritual gifts, were adding thousands to their number daily. Thousands. They were a dynamic entity. They were well-functioning, well-oiled living organism. And third, when a church is all together functioning as one unit and people are being served, the community is being served and our congregation is all working together. The leadership in the church becomes obvious because there are people that are gifted that way, and people just automatically want to follow them. We don't have to guess who they are. The Holy Spirit enables certain people for that role, and it becomes obvious. As soon as we start working together and serving other people, it becomes obvious who God wants the leaders to be. Okay, we don't have to look for resumes and find out who the best CEO is. That is how the world chooses leaders. That is not how God chooses leaders. My dad used to tell me all the time, a man who thinks he's a leader but nobody is following is simply a man taking a walk. A church that uses its gifts faithfully experiences the joy of unity, love, and fellowship in a way that no human effort could ever accomplish. Now we're going to take communion this morning. Could have the worship team back up. We practice open communion. And Who's taking us through communion? Are you Uncle Dan? Oh, it's Pastor Jeff. Pastor Jeff is going to lead us through communion. We practice an open communion, which means whether you're new here, whether you go to this church, whether you don't go to this church, whether you're a member, whether you're not, it doesn't matter. Your relationship with Christ is between you and Jesus. And if you are a blood-washed believer in Jesus Christ, then we invite you to take communion with us, okay? If not, if you're still checking out this Jesus thing and you're not sure, okay, then don't.
Well, I had a little section where I was going to talk about open communion. I can scratch that one off, right? No, I always forget that. So I'm just trying to remind myself. Thank you, Pastor. You know, I always struggle with communion. I always talk about this, so I'm just going to get past that now. But the value of communion is when you look at how important it is to the enemies of Christ, to the adversaries of our soul, then you'll realize it's very important. One of the main things we learned from the persecuted church, that in the those countries where they're persecuted, what are the things that the enemy hates? He hates baptism. Why baptism gets you in a lot of trouble? He hates communion. Christians get together for communion. Communion can get you in a lot of trouble. He hates preaching on the resurrection. He hates preaching on the second coming. He hates when Christians give to one another. He hates that. Those are the main things that Christians get in trouble for. So what we're going to do here today, freely, without persecution, is something in other parts of the world would get us into big trouble. And we'd all have to think about before we come to church, am I willing to pay the price to have communion today? Because that's one of the big things. And the value of communion is, again, the enemy fights it. So it's valuable. So we do it together, and that's very important. It says in a note, we were on 1 Corinthians 12, so if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, the previous chapter, we see about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and to me, basically, that means if you have a sin in your life that you're unrepentant of, that you're just indulging in, and we all struggle, we all fall, but let's say a righteous man falls seven times and gets up again. And Jesus, God's all about restoring. But if you have no desire to repent of your sin and get out, then you probably want to pass. If there's some other reason, it's always a wise man or wise woman that passes on communion rather than takes it unworthily. I look at someone that does that, and I'm like, well, that is really smart. Because who knows? But the one thing that Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me. It's like so much we get to church, we do the worship and we preach the word or service or Bible says. Sometimes I forget what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. So let's make communion today all about Jesus. So do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And Joe was reading Isaiah 53, I believe, and one of the verses that just struck me is in that is that he opened not his mouth. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was shorn of everything, of his dignity. Everything was taken away from him, and he did not open his mouth. When the 600 Roman soldiers stripped him naked and spit on him and mocked him and beat him over the head when the crown of thorns on, he didn't open his mouth. When he's before Herod, he did not open his mouth. When all the accusations by the Pharisees, Pilate was amazed. He did not respond. When he was on the cross, he never threatened. He never cursed. All he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he saw into the future. He saw us, his bride, and he could have complained. We would have. Like, what an unfaithful bride. I pour out my very life, my blood, everything, and what do I get in return? Unfaithfulness, unloving. Come on, that's who we all are, reality. And yet he did it willingly, lovingly. He loves us so much. I just love this one thing that Jesus was called, and he never, ever said anything about this other than he embraced it. He's a friend of sinners. I love that. So when we take communion today, I just want to think about the beauty of Christ, the power of Christ in his suffering, not to say anything against us, but to take all that punishment on the cross and everything in his life willingly for us because of his love, is this friend of sinners. Ask the servant team to please come up and distribute the bread and the grape juice. And then let's just go ahead and we'll listen to a song.